All right, well, I am delivering what I have called my goodbye message, in a sense, but I just want to thank some special friends who came to visit today on this day, but yeah, here we go. So, as you might know, I'm an avid reader. I love reading. I love reading books particularly, but I also just love the idea of words being put together in a kind of logical sense, which also lends itself to rap music. I think, whoa, look at all those words stringing together in some sort of fashion that may or may not rhyme. I even love words so much that when I'm watching TV, I have to have the closed captioning on because I don't want to miss a single word. To the disappointment, frustration, and detriment of my husband, who doesn't appreciate having to read so fast and being distracted by the words streaming through at the end of the screen. But it's because I want to know everything that's being said. I think that words are so important. But my love of words and book has led me to have to get a library card because it's the cost-effective way to get the most books without having to buy them. And I don't have to worry about having shelves on shelves on shelves of books and having to store them in my house. But I'm sure you can relate. As a frequent library user, there's times when I forget the due dates and I incur a fine because I forgot to bring my library book back on time. I'm sure you can relate to having an overdue book or a library fine once in your life. You see, none of us like to pay the fine. It's the most annoying thing about borrowing books from the library. And I'm sure you've heard those news stories like I have, where someone finds a book in their house after moving or buying a new house and tries to bring it back to the library 50, 60, 70, 80 years later, with an astronomical fine that obviously they're not going to pay, that's just been deleted. Now, over time, I've had my own debts to the library. You see, I made an agreement with them that I would return these items on a specific day, and if I couldn't meet the requirement, I agreed that I would be subjected to a fine and I would be in debt to the library. Now, I never owed that much, and I had also reasoned that the amount I owed versus the cost of buying the book itself was still less than, so it wasn't too bad. Now, I understood the logic of it, but it didn't make it any easier to pull out my wallet or coin purse and hope that there's enough toonies and loonies in there to cover that fine. It didn't make the embarrassment of the librarian saying, "You have a fine. Would you like to pay it today?" any easier to take either. Right? Yes, exactly. So, I remember when I went into the Edmonton Public Library to pay my fines after moving to Wetaskiwin. I thought I should clear all the debt I have with them, and probably started accruing stuff at Wetaskiwin too, but, and so I went to pay my remaining fines. I left. And a few days later, I received an email from Edmonton Public Library that they were launching a new promotion that if you brought in some canned goods for the food bank, they would wipe out your fine. No matter how much it was, you could just donate these items to the food bank. Now, I was outraged. Can you believe that? If I had waited a couple more days, I could have just brought in some canned goods, helped out the food bank, and I wouldn't have had to pay this fine? I thought it was a great idea, but practicality-wise, I was outraged that if I had just waited a little bit longer, I could have done some good, too. But now, as of 2020, as things of 2020 have gone, fines are now of the past. Edmonton Public Library in June decided that they were getting rid of library fees altogether. They realized that the people who owed the most money were the ones who had the least amount of money to pay back the debts. And so those who were most utilizing the library actually couldn't borrow anymore because they accumulated so much fines they couldn't pay back. So in order to support the low income and those who couldn't afford to repay their debt, they got rid of fines altogether, taking away the stigma and the barrier that caused people who were most utilizing the library to be able to just be clear of debt and borrow as needed. So today we're talking about debt being owed. And we're gonna tackle a whole book of the Bible. Are you guys ready? No, it's the book of Philemon. It's only 24 verses, so it's not too hasty, but we're gonna read it together. So if you'll turn in your Bible or you can read with me, I think there's slides maybe, Joel? Oh, news to him. You can grab your Bible in the front of your pew or you can just listen to me read it to you. But this is the book of Philemon. It goes like this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Aphra, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love gives me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now has become both useful to both you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that I could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confidence of your obedience I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Archippus, Demas, Luke, and my fellow worker. Your grace of the Lord Jesus be with you in spirit. So when I prayed for today's message, God led me to the book of Philemon. It's known as the polite gospel, unassuming, and people question, why is it even in the Bible? And I said, maybe that sounds a little bit like me, polite and unassuming. Now, one second here, I'm missing page 2, which is very interesting. Got it, okay. So imagine you are in It's 64 AD. You're in Colossae, a town nestled in the highlands of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. Colossae is located 201 kilometers east of the Aegean Sea and 140 kilometers north of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, that might not seem like much today, but remember, they didn't have cars. So it's all about walking. Sea travel and ships were the main source of transportation and of sending and receiving goods. Most major cities were port cities. Now, Colossae was a day's journey from a port. So it was nestled in the hillside and the banks of the Lycus River. The hillsides were full of sheep, shepherds, and other livestock. Colossae had rich groves of figs and olives, being situated in the river valley. And they also had a thriving wool industry, as this was the ideal location for sheep farming. And they specialized in black wool. So if you needed black wool, Colossae was the place to get it. They also had a very specific reddish-purple cloth made from the vegetation that was native to their region. So if you saw this color of cloth, you know someone had been to Colossae. Now, over time, Colossae had been seen as a bustling town with lots of growth, but it was overshadowed by the growing town of Laodicea, and that became the center of trade in the future, leaving Colossae behind as a small town known for just farmers. Now, in a moderate-sized house, a church meets, and the owner of the house is Philemon, and his wife Aphra, and Archippus, a fellow leader and minister of the gospel of the church of Colossae. Now, scholars believe that Philemon had heard the message from Paul on his third missionary journey, because that's when he went to Asia. Between the years of 54 to 57 AD. He had come to hear and believed in the message of Christ, so much so that he started a church in his own home in order to share the good news with others. Now, the book of Colossians is a letter Paul wrote to them in 50 to 61 AD. Now, this is before the letter he writes to Philemon in 64 AD. Paul wrote these letters as he was under house arrest in 60 to 67 AD, which is when he wrote the other letters, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, all under Roman house arrest. And Paul explains in his letter to the Colossians that Onesimus will travel with Titus and visit and encourage the church in Colossus in Colossians 4 to 9. So Onesimus is mentioned in this letter to the Colossians before the book of Philemon, or the letter to Philemon, is written. So he says, Paul writes this in Colossians 4, 7 to 9. Titus will tell you the good news about me. He is a dear brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you to express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. So Titus was also the letter bearer of Ephesians. So it could be inferred that after this letter was delivered, that is when Paul sent Onesimus back home with that letter to Philemon in 64 AD. Now, in Paul's letter to Philemon, he starts out by giving praise and encouragement to the Christians in Colossae. In verses 4 to 7, he shares this. He shares about Philemon's love for others, about his faith in the Lord, and he refers to him as a partner in the gospel. He prays that Philemon would be effective in sharing his faith, and he would come to a better understanding of this Jesus and this faith he believes in. And then he writes this line in verse 7, which I love. It says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of God's people." Refresh the hearts of God's people? Now that's some high praise. And Paul writes this praise, I believe, in a sense, to butter up Philemon before he gets to what he really wants. Before he asks him for this favor, he gives him this kind of encouragement to make him feel all good before he gets to the real harsh stuff. You see, Paul wrote this letter in order to convince Philemon to take back his servant without anger or harsh punishment that was permitted by Roman law. This is the focus and intent of Philemon. You see, Philemon owned a slave named Onesimus. And it was common in Rome for people to own slaves. They were for house help, for farm help. They could even be a doctor or an accountant. And having a slave didn't necessarily mean you were wealthy or had a lot of wealth, unless you had a large number of slaves. But just to have a couple of slaves was just commonplace. And these slaves were not made up of poor people. They weren't made up of lower class people. Many of these slaves were actually prisoners of war. They were taken captive by the Romans when they extended their empire throughout Europe and Asia. So many of these slaves were from Greece, Persia, or North Africa. And so while Paul was awaiting trial in Rome and under Rome house arrest, he meets a man named Onesimus. And it just so happens that Paul meets Onesimus and the two strike up a relationship where he finds out that he's a runaway slave from Colossae. And imagine that, he knows his master, Philemon. As it turns out, Philemon is the host and leader of the church in Colossae. And Onesimus had fled from Colossae to Rome, and Rome was the place where runaway slaves would go. It was their hideout. It's where they would seek refuge. And it's here where Paul comes to enjoy Onesimus' company and entrusts him with the letters to the churches and kind of mentors him in a sense. But when he finds out that Onesimus is a slave, that means he's property of his master. And Paul is conflicted, but eventually decides that the right course of action is to send him back to Philemon, hoping that Philemon's Christian values will allow him to extend grace to Onesimus and allow him to be free from severe action, a death penalty. And Paul hopes even to gain Onesimus' freedom so he can continue to be the bearer of good news. Now, it's not known exactly when Paul was killed, but it is believed that Paul was killed around 68 AD. And the reason for this is because we don't really know what happened to him. Letters didn't come after that. And we do know at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts 28, Paul's journey to Rome and in Rome. And that's how the book of Acts ends. Now, scholars believe that since Paul was in Rome, and he was a known Christian, because he was in trouble from the law, that he probably was killed and executed along with many Christian leaders after the burning of Rome in 64 AD. Now, if you don't know about the burning of Rome, it was a massive fire. There was a massive fire in the city of Rome, and it lasted for 6 days and 7 nights. It caused 75% of Rome to be burned and lost in the fire. You see, Rome had 17 different districts. 3 of those districts were burned to the ground, turned to ash. Then 10 of the other 13 districts, or 17 districts, 10, so 13, okay. 10 of those districts were burned mostly, but some buildings survived, and only 4 districts survived. Were still intact. So it caused hundreds of Romans to lose their lives. And thousands of Romans were left homeless, which caused quite an uproar. The people were not happy. But Nero decided that he was going to blame this fire on the Christians because they were dangerous revolutionaries. And so, in doing so, he began persecuting the Christians that were left in Rome. Nero arrested, tortured, and eventually executed the Christians in horrific ways. Some were crucified, but the majority of Christians at that time were killed for sport, as a source of entertainment. Some of you might know the term gladiators, making up the first group of Christians who were martyred for their faith. So it's thought that Paul was in this group. Now back to Philemon. Onesimus ran away from his master, and he escaped to Rome. We don't know much about him, other than Paul calls him child and beloved brother, therefore inferring that he is much younger than Paul. Now, teenage males were the highest priced slaves because of their ability, their strength, and the years of service a master could get from them. But because of the nature of their work and the temptation to run away or get in trouble caused the average age of slaves to only be 17 and a half years old, whether they were male or female, which is not a very long lifespan. Now, if they did run away, runaway slaves would be caught and sent back to their owner, and those who returned them would be paid a little bit of money for their troubles and for returning their slaves. It would be then that the owner could decide what to do with their slave. They could kill them, as they were often seen as useless or more trouble than they were worth. Now, what's interesting is that the name Onesimus actually means useful. And so Paul, in verse 11, is playing a little bit on the word here when he says, "He was useless to you, but now he is useful to me and you in the work of the gospel." He's Onesimus to both of us now. Now, Onesimus was not considered a person under Roman law. He was considered property, and he was property of Philemon. Now, Christ, when he came and he abdicated, that the good news was for all, including the poor and the lower class. And this is why the message of the good news of Christianity was being seen as a dangerous and revolutionary, because it was spreading quickly through the poor, which is why Nero also wanted to squash that message. So when a master of a house became a Christian, so did the master and the slave. So in the nature of churches being in houses, the master and the slave were in the same house. And under this new message of Christ, they were seen as equals. Talk about revolutionary. They were seen as brothers in Christ. And so Paul saw Onesimus as a brother in Christ and not as property under the Roman law. But he did understand that Onesimus was property of Philemon. So Paul, who knows Philemon, he knows him because he's a leader of the church in Colossae, he decides to write this letter to reason with Philemon, to cancel Onesimus's debt, to grant Onesimus his freedom so that he can be useful to the purpose of spreading the good news and furthering the message of Christ. And Paul even goes so far to sweeten the deal to try to convince him that he says, "I will pay back the debt that he owes you, the amount that you've incurred for him, and all of the penalties that you've incurred from him running away." Talk about a gracious offer. Paul was willing to pay the debt for Onesimus for no other reason than he loved him. He considered him a dear brother, and so he wanted to see him be freed. So Onesimus was property of Philemon, and there is a cost associated with his personhood. He was a debt, and in running away, his punishment was death. And the death penalty, if granted, would be considered just for his crime. Now, whether or not Philemon freed Onesimus, we're not sure. But his freedom did cost something. His life had financial value to his master. You see, he was the property of someone. Paul writes Philemon to say, "Onesimus is your brother in Christ. His life has value, and he is of use to you and to me, not as property, but in sharing, encouraging, and spreading the good news." He says, "I've come to love him. I see his life has purpose. It has a future. Don't judge him as the world does. Don't condemn him as the world tells you you should." See, Paul gently persuades and pleads with him. He says, "Be gracious. Show him Christian courtesy and extend Onesimus grace as Christ did for you." Now, there's that word grace. The first time that we hear the word grace is usually when we're a child and we're told not to touch our plate because we were being impolite and we need to say grace first. How dare you pick up that French fry? And so we often teach our children that grace is referred to something we say before a meal. We also say things like, grace be with you, they were a gracious host, or we need to extend them grace. But what is grace? And what does it mean to receive grace? You see, grace is a complicated concept because in order to understand grace, you have to have received grace. And the greater the debt you owed, the more grace you received. Jesus himself, when he tries to explain grace to his disciples, uses this parable, the parable of the two debtors in Luke 7, 41 to 50. And it says this: two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. Forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell her, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. You see, those who have received the most grace better understand the depth and the unfathomable gift of God's grace to us. Little loves little, but big loves big. Big love. And those who encountered Jesus and true grace, they found that this grace was countercultural. This grace was life-changing. But this grace was also unfathomable. This kind of grace made them say, there is no way I could ever repay you grace. For me, my experience with grace over the years has come to me being on my knees and asking God to show me grace, to grant me grace. You see, little loves little, but big loves big. And so I remember the first time my brother delivered his sermon. His first sermon was on grace. And it has stuck with me to this day because he told a story of how his best friend had forgiven him a debt that he could never pay back. You see, his understanding of grace changed the day when his friend said, I love you more than the debt you owe me. My brother totaled his truck on the first day he got it, and his friend said, I love you more than this truck. I forgive you of your debt. And this friend was not a Christian, and it caused my brother to stop in his tracks and realize the kind of grace that God has for each of us. We owe a debt that we can never repay. And how do you ever say thank you to a debt you can never repay? That is grace. Now, this was the grace that Paul was requesting on behalf of Onesimus from Philemon. That Philemon allowed the debt and just punishment for Onesimus' sin to be forgiven. He wanted him to have a clean slate and that he should extend grace to Onesimus, his brother in Christ, for Christ has extended grace to us. We, just like Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus, have a debt to be paid. But Christ has already paid our debt. He covered our debt by his death on a cross. And he resurrected to share the good news of life found in and through him. You see, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news for all, every single person, slave or free, rich or poor, male or female, indigenous or white. Christ came to pay our debt, the debt we owe by our sinful nature. You see, we will never measure up. We will never be good enough to get to heaven on our own. He gave of his life. He died in agony, in pain, and he was shamed for us, for you and for me, so that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the good news. It was the good news for Paul, it was the good news for Philemon, and it was the good news for Onesimus. It's the good news for me, and it is the good news for you. It's the good news for Wetaskiwin, and it is the good news for the world. You see, we don't know what happened to Onesimus. We don't know the end of this letter. There wasn't no correspondence, no back and forth. We don't know if he was gained his freedom. We do know there was an Onesimus mentioned as a bishop who was ordained in the church and grew up, but the timelines don't match up too well. But I'd like to consider that he was freed, that he was able to share the message no matter where he ended up. But how about you? Would you consider yourself a partner in the gospel work? How are you at sharing this good news? It's not enough to speak it, to say, yes, I believe. You see, it's by our actions that show others the God that we serve, a gracious and loving God. It's how we treat our fellow man. And in this passage in Matthew, Jesus writes this, Matthew 25, 34 to 40, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Let us extend grace today. Let us clear up any debts owed, of the wrongs we've done to others, or of the debts that we feel are owed to us. Some examples of these might be to mend broken relationships. Do we need to change the stereotypes we have for other people? Do we need to forgive someone who stole or borrowed for something from us and didn't return it? Do we need to forgive the debt of those who owe us? Or do we need to pay back the debts we owe to others? Or simply this, maybe we need to make good on our word and a promise that we've given but we've never fulfilled. So let us show together, there's no way I could ever repay you grace to others. Let's together be countercultural. Let's together be life changers. Let's be caring, compassionate advocates for every single one of our brothers and sisters. And most of all, I hope to return to this church and speak of the praise that Paul writes on behalf of you. I hope to come back and say this: I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all the holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your partnership, I'm sorry, it just became real that I'm leaving. I pray that your partnership with us two sentences. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. That your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, church, have refreshed the heart as God's people. And I hope that you will keep me and Alex in your prayers also. Only the Lord knows where I'll be going after this. And so I pray, and I know that I will obey, and I will go where he directs me. But I pray and ask for your prayers in that too. So may the Lord of Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here. We thank you that we can come together to praise you. I thank you for this letter to Philemon, this polite, unassuming letter asking for the forgiveness of debt. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for its witness and its light and for the time that I was able to be here and share with them. I thank you for this word you have laid on my heart today. God, I just pray that each one of us would be better at extending grace to one another. That we would be countercultural and that we would take this life-changing message to all those who come into our paths. God, that this church is more about sitting in a pew. It is about your life-changing message, the one that you gave your life for. And I pray that that truth would just be impressed on their hearts as they go from here. God, I thank you that you are a gracious God and we love you. So I say all this in your name. Amen.